Is it good morning, right? Isn't it? You guys are here. I was standing up here last night in the dark to an empty room, going over my lesson, thinking, you know, maybe tomorrow morning's going to be like this too. Maybe I just won't even turn on the lights. Maybe it'll be empty. You guys are here. Thank you. It's amazing. I do apologize. I was told one of my very first lessons, I apologized, and I had somebody tell me, never apologize from the pulpit. Don't apologize, just preach the word. I apologize that I'm here teaching you. It's been a very tumultuous week. There's been a lot of change already happening, and now you guys don't have Robert up here giving you, I wish that I could be sitting there having Robert give a nice warm chicken soup lesson of encouragement and warmth. Or Mike staying up here giving a fizzy, effervescent, energizing injection of perspective and power. And then they try to think, okay, I've been asked in their absence, is there a way in Lubbock, Texas? I'm here. Where do I fall in that? And I'm like, well, I can kind of combine the two. I'm going to offer you a bowl of fizzy soup. That's all I can give you. And I apologize. I apologize, but it will be from the Word. I want us to laugh. I want us to have comfort. We just read in Romans 15, and I loved how it was stated of us looking to each other. Look to your neighbor and support each other and take courage from the patience and comfort of the Word. As you look to the Word, and I've been reminded of that this week. I hope we all have been reminded of that. I hope we continue to grow in that and be reminded of that. And so before we get into our lesson, let's pray for that, and then we can talk together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you humbly, admitting your grace, admitting that your power and our dependence on it, our dependence on you, and acknowledging that you, as you take us and our fragile, delicate lives, as we think we have things figured out, and then we learn that we don't, and everything that we had confidence in was an illusion, that we can lean on you, and it is truth, and there's strength and power, and we can take confidence in that. We can share joy with our neighbors in times of grief, and we can share comfort in times of trial. We can share direction in times of aimlessness. That we can do all of this because of your word and because of your empowering of us. And we pray that you will bind us together, that you will give us unity in the Spirit so that we can continue to do your will and be lights to the community and to the world. We thank you. We praise you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'm going to share a story with you before I begin. I've been reading through the book of Acts, and we're going to be in the book of Acts if you guys want to go there. I've been studying with the teens, and this is a story that I shared with the teens recently, so I apologize to them if they heard it. I'm going to take us all the way back to 1999, summer 1999. Do you guys remember it? Are you guys there? Some of you might have been there. So in the summer of 1999, I was a much younger man. I had just graduated from high school, and this would have been my final summer that I could go to church camp, Midnight Sun Bible Camp. I was never really into church camp. I had bad experiences when I was younger. I was shy, removed, didn't really connect with people easily, and so I was always on the lookout for times when I was being rejected, right? I would always try to find, oh, okay, how am I being rejected in this situation? How am I being rejected? And it's easy to do when you get into a large group of your peers and everybody is scared and young and immature. But this was my last summer that I could have gone to Midnight Sun Bible Camp. And on top of that, I had become interested in a girl that was going to be there. And so I wanted to keep an eye on her and see. She was a preacher's daughter. I wanted to keep an eye on her. I kept an eye on her enough to know that she was not keeping an eye on me. But it looked like it was on purpose. So that was something, at least, right? Like okay. I wanted to impress this girl at summer camp. We show up at summer camp, and they were starting something new in 1999 that I think they have since gotten rid of. And what that was going to be is at the end of camp, they were during the button ceremony, they were going to give out awards, and one of the awards they were going to give out was the award to the best camper of the boys' side and the girls' side, a Mr. and Mrs. Midnight Sun Bible Camp. And I'd never gone to prom. That wasn't my thing. So this was like, okay, this is prom king and queen. I know that this girl I'm interested in is probably going to be the Mrs. Midnight Sun Bible Camp. I could be Mr. Midnight Sun Bible Camp. And then that's a family, right? Like you share the last name, you're done. We'd have little, you know, Jonathan Midnight Sun Bible Camp running around, and yeah, whatever we would name Jonathan, right? Who knows? So I made it my goal. I don't know how to really impress people, but I'm going to try to be the best Christian that I can possibly be while I'm here at summer camp. I'm going to do everything that I can to impress the people around me so that I can win what I saw as like a popularity contest, sort of the best Christian in camp. Who wouldn't want to be the best Christian in camp, right? Mr. Midnight Sun Bible Camp. And get to the end and you could win it. I did everything that I could. I worked hard in my cabin. They thought I was a total dork, but I persisted because I wanted to be the example. I took the opportunities to teach and to stand up and to talk to people and to study and to be seen studying. That's a key. You have to be seen studying. This is a long time ago, James. And it came to the end, and it was the opportunity for us to find out who was Mr. Midnight Sun Bible Camp. And they do the girls first, and of course, Mrs. Midnight Sun Bible Camp is exactly who I thought it would be. And they call off Mr. Midnight Sun Bible Camp, and it was some other guy. He was from Alabama. Okay, Mr. Midnight Sun Bible Camp, I'm not mad about this. He was a great guy. Tall, handsome, blonde hair. Outgoing, well-liked. He deserved it. He deserved the thing. Mr. Midnight Sun Bible Camp. I was a little bit crushed, but there were three awards they were giving out. Okay. And I was like, if I don't get Mr. Midnight Sun Bible Camp, I can get the second award. It was the Timothy Award. And who wouldn't want the Timothy Award? Okay, so if you get the Timothy Award, Timothy being the apprentice of Paul, you could be like, okay, the next Paul? Yeah, that's significant. I would like to have that. Who's Mr. Midnight Sun Bible Camp anyway? He's not even in here. Timothy is. It's maybe better. I could get the Timothy Award. And it came around and somebody else got the Timothy Award. I think it was maybe even Scott Maston got the Timothy Award. Anyway. I did not get it. I did not make second place. This was my own evaluation of what was happening. Second place, I was passed up. I do not want to make third. I would rather not get any award for camp than to come in third in a best Christian contest, right? Like, no. No, you don't want to do that. And of course, that's exactly what happened. Is I was called up and went third. And you know, I go up to the front of the room, in my brain people were laughing rather than clapping. I'm sure it wasn't true. I go up to the front of the room, they give me a plaque, I look at it, it's the Barnabas Award. It says Barnabas James on it. It sounds like a Dickens character, right? Like he's the peasant that makes some foolish mistake halfway through. Barnabas is synonymous in my brain. I was like, what does this mean? It sounds like Bulbus Barnabas. I did not want to be Barnabas. I got the Barnabas Award. Third place. I was crushed. I went and sat down. I spent the rest of my time there sort of sulking in embarrassment for what had happened. As we're about to get onto the bus, I'm gonna gather my emotions for a moment. As we're about to get onto the bus, I have this clear memory. As we're about to get onto the bus, a woman that I don't even remember who she was, working on the staff there, saw me, perhaps evaluating my own emotions over what had happened. Maybe it was very clear on my little nerd face that I was not pleased with what I got. She pulled me aside and she said, "I hope you appreciate the award that you got, the Barnabas Award, because I want you to know that we talked really hard about this in the back rooms as we were preparing. There wasn't a vote of who is the best, and the third person to get the most votes gets this third prize. We actually discussed it, and I tried very hard to get you the Barnabas Award." Right? Oh, it crushes me now. Still, I tried very hard to get you the Barnabas Award because I saw you as the person who reminded me of Barnabas. I don't even know what that means, lady, right? But I'm going to go find out what this means. She said, "You gave a lesson while we were at camp. You gave a lesson, and it touched me, and it encouraged me in a way that I believe Barnabas encouraged people." And I thought, that is a man. That is a man that will grow to be Barnabas. I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know what it meant. I had to read it. Let's read it. "Do you know who Barnabas is? You guys know who Barnabas is. You know who Barnabas is. Barnabas is a man who shows up on scene in Acts chapter 4. My thought was that nobody wanted to be associated with a Barnabas. You start studying this, you realize that that's not true. It says in Acts chapter 4, 32, "The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was their own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. And was there anyone among them who lacked all the profession, all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them, and they brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed them each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles," which is, Barnabas wasn't even actually his name, it is a nickname of sorts that they gave him, which is translated "son of encouragement," a Levite of the country of Cyprus, the island. "Having land, he sold it, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet." And this is how we are introduced to this man. He is the son of encouragement. He is a person that is looked at with respect amongst the church. And his foundation for that position, this foundation for encouraging, was to have an eternal perspective. I didn't want my lesson to dwell on things that were happening at the moment. And then I told Andrea on the way here, Mrs. Midnight Sun Bible Camp, by the way. I told Andrea on the way here that I was almost trying to retreat from it. I'm not trying to hide from it. I'm embarrassed about some things in my own attitude and what's happening in the world right now and my own thoughts, and then I just keep getting pulled into it. Barnabas's foundation for encouragement. This is lesson number one. Barnabas's foundation for encouragement was an eternal perspective that let go of the physical world. Having let go from the physical world, he could then come into people's life and truly encourage them in a biblical sense. Okay, this is important. It's important because it's difficult for me. I was literally walking around yesterday. We went to Fred Meyer. We needed some things. But really in my mind, I'm like, I need things, but I don't even know what they are. I just know I need things. I need something to give me some sort of stability. There's something in this store that I need to buy that I'm going to regret not buying later. If something were to happen, I need it. We're wandering around. The store shelves, of course, are bought out. Things are missing. You know what we found? We were wandering around, just kind of goofing off with the kids, trying on sunglasses. There's plenty of sunglasses there, by the way, if you guys are interested in sunglasses. Not only that, but this was such a hefty metaphor that I almost just spent $10 to buy it, because I love metaphors. They have a whole rack of rose-colored glasses. Nobody's touching the rose-colored glasses right now. You can chew on that, because I have been. Letting go and depending and realizing the eternal perspective of God. This comes from the teaching, of course, of Jesus. You can go to Luke's telling of it, Matthew's telling of it, that Matthew chapter 6, that we are to lay up our treasures in heaven where moth and rust doesn't destroy. Moth and rust destroys things here on earth. Everything that you have is going to decay and fall apart. I realized the other day that my calculator from college has been sitting next to my computer at my work desk, and the sun, sunrise, sunset, every single day coming through the window, it is now yellow, and the screen is kind of cracking for some weird reason I don't understand, and I'm like, am I yellow and cracking? This calculator feels new to me. Nothing is eternal, except the treasures in heaven. Barnabas had an eternal perspective. I want to get past that quick. For the sake of time, we're now going to continue and see now with this foundation of encouragement, what does Barnabas do? This is the power of encouragement. This is what reached in and touched my life through somebody telling me someday I could be a Barnabas, then realizing what that means. Now you can see it. Barnabas is the man. Now, skip ahead. Where are we going? We're going to Acts chapter 9. There's a man named Saul who will become Paul. Paul, the man who I was convinced was so significant, and an apprentice of him would be second place in the Christianity competition. I'm going to stop saying that because I'm embarrassed every time I say it for young James. Saul encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus. He is converted by Ananias. He realizes the errors of his ways. He preaches Christ immediately. Acts chapter 9, 20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues. The Christ in the synagogues. We don't say that enough, maybe. He is the Son of God. And all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem? And he's come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? And so Saul increased all the more in strength and found in the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, and their plot became known to Saul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And the disciples took him by night, and they led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem then, Saul, a changed Saul, came to Jerusalem, and he tried to join with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him. They did not believe that he was a disciple. And Barnabas took him, and they brought him to the apostles, and he declared them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Spoke boldly in the name of the Lord. It's a story about Saul, right? It's a story about Saul. But mixed into the story about Saul is this pivotable moment. What am I looking for? Anyway, this moment where Saul, this powerhouse that will write much of what's right here, that will go on the missionary journeys and spread the gospel to the Gentiles as far as Rome, who will sacrifice his life and will teach others and lead others and plant churches, was rejected by the church. Perhaps spent years, if you read Galatians, in isolation, meandering, unsure. Where does he fit in to to all of this. And do you know what it took to make Saul turn into Paul? It took God. It took the Holy Spirit working. And it was the Holy Spirit and God working through a man named Barnabas who saw this man, Saul, witnessed the things that were happening, and stepped back and say, let's look at this from an eternal perspective. Let's look at this from an eternal perspective. Not where is this person? Where did this person come from? Where are they going? And through his influence and pulling Saul in to this group, was able to bring about the will of God and the glory of God in magnificent ways. Don't discount Barnabas in this. I'm an engineer by trade. I wish I had a whiteboard here behind me. I wish I had Excel and could draw you a graph. You're just going to have to imagine it in your head, and if it's stupid, throw it away. Okay, so the work of an encourager, I'm going to try to make this practical. The work of an encourager looks at individual people and sees them for where they are at, recognizes where they came from, and can communicate all of that to tell them where they are going. Okay? You're going to show somebody, hey, wake up. This is what God is doing with you. We get so wrapped up in ourselves. We do not evaluate ourselves correctly. We compare ourselves to each other, and we say, I am weaker than that person. That person's Mr. Midnight Sun, and I'm just Barnabas, and I'm weaker, and I'm third place, and they're first place, and whatever. That person is probably doing the same thing in comparing and evaluating, giving themselves value in comparison to you, and is coming to the same conclusion. This is common throughout Scripture. Consider the calling of Moses, standing in front of the burning bush, as the presence of God, the Spirit of God is calling on Moses to speak and to go and do his work. And Moses says, "Why are you even talking to me? What? I'm hiding in fear. I can't go do that. I can't even talk." And God takes away his excuses and says, "No, there's something better out here that you're going to do. There is something bigger," and encourages him. Isaiah stands in the throne room of God as the robes of God fill the room and the smoke is there and the cherubs are flying, covering their eyes and their feet and singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah stands there in the presence and says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips who lives in the presence of people with unclean lips." And God reaches into the fire through the cherub. Cherubim reach into the fire, take tongs, pull out an ember, they place it to his lips and say, "Your excuses are gone. I've cleansed you. Who's going to go? Who is going to speak? Who will we send?" And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." Jeremiah the same says, "I'm young, I'm too young." Don't call yourself too young. Sounds like Paul talking to Timothy, right? Elijah is sitting under a tree, suicidal, saying, "I wish I was just dead. I'm worthless. This whole thing is not working." Do you not see where you came from, where you are, and what God has potential to do with you? And God gently comes in, sends a messenger to them, and says, "I'm going to fix this, and I'm going to do great things through you." And that messenger is different in different situations. And that messenger could be you. As I was holding a plaque in my hand, the award meant nothing. Having somebody come to me and say, "Look, I saw you. I saw the potential that was in you, and I'm going to reflect that with my words into you." And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Encourager, that we are going to have an encourager come, the comforter come. They're the same word, comforter and encourager. When you encourage, you are enacting the work of the Holy Spirit. In the same way that calling in prayer to the Father is calling upon the omniscience and the omnipresence and the power of God at work, and in following the example of Jesus in relationship and emotion and mercy and patience. And then the Holy Spirit is not third place in its work. We can reach out and be a reflection of God's will in other people's life. It is a powerful, powerful, powerful thing. I'm running out of time, so I'm not going to be able to talk more about Barnabas and what he does. Continue to read it. He goes on a missionary journey with Paul, Saul, at that time, and they take a man named John Mark with him, and then halfway through that journey, not even halfway through, this man, John Mark, he ditches out. For whatever reason, he leaves them. And then they start to go on another journey, and Barnabas wants them to take John Mark again. Right? Let's bring this man, John Mark. I believe they were probably cousins even, but let's bring John Mark. Let's bring John Mark. And Paul will have no part in it. I don't want to bring him. He's not reliable. I don't see the worth in that right now. He will be a burden on us. And is it any surprise that in this conflict, Barnabas goes with John Mark? We don't hear about him again in Acts. Paul continues on with Silas. Barnabas continues in his work. Sometimes it will be very difficult. Sometimes you will have to invest your time into people and vision into people that other people do not see value in. They don't see the potential. You're going to have to try to sell them on it, or just communicate to that person that you're working with. Sell them on it. Empower them. Encourage them. It's a comforting that doesn't just lead somebody to be comfortable. You are encouraging. You're giving them courage to charge into a battle. First Thessalonians 5:14 talks about how we are to encourage the disheartened, right? And this word disheartened is little spirited. We look at ourselves and we see our spirit and we say, oh, it's so small. There is no such thing as little spirit, right? Spirit of God, a little spirit of God. You have a little spirit of God. You see a little spirit of God in somebody. Fan that flame. I love working with the youth. I hope you do as well. I hope you will look at our youth. A lot of times maybe young people get a bad rap because we look at them and we see them for where they are on this maturity curve. And we're up here and they're down here and we think, oh man, where is that going to go, right? But you compare. You compare 10 years from now. Where are you going to be in maturity? How much more mature are you going to be in 10 years? I have a little boy resting his head on his mother's shoulder. He will be almost a man in 10 years. I have a young girl over there that could be married with children of her own in 10 years. Who are you pointing at, Clara? You can see the growth in our youth, and you have opportunity there to do fantastic, amazing things with just an ounce of encouragement. One word, one conversation, climbing onto a bus, diverted my whole vision and idea of my future into maybe I could someday become a Barnabas. Maybe this could be me. Somebody saw something. See something in people and tell them. I want to empower you for that. I'm going to close up. I would love to encourage us as a church to reflect back on where we have come as a congregation and then give us a vision for the future in that. I'm old enough and have been here long enough to remember when the church did not the Valley Church of Christ didn't meet here in this room. Raise your hand if you have never been to the old church building. Anybody here? Oh my goodness. Wow. I thought there'd be a few people. That's startling. We have a board that we hung up in that old building where we were saving up money to build this building, saving up to $1 million. Do you know where that board is? I was wandering the building yesterday, so I know. It's holding together the ping pong table in the teen room. We don't need it anymore. We don't need a board telling us how close we are to saving up $1 million as a congregation so that we can expand, so that we can all fit into a room together. We've come a long way. The tree in the back room there, in the back corner, look at it, right? It has a plaque on it. It says it's in memory of Clara Sumner. I don't even want to know hands. Do you guys know Clara Sumner? Yeah. How many people in this room have never met C.B. Wise? Okay, yeah. We've come a long ways as a congregation. We have been through trials, challenges, difficulties, physical, spiritual, emotional, family, relationship-wise. We've been through it. We've faced it. There is great, great wisdom, experience, strength in this room. There is a future that God knows. There is a vision that God has that he is desperately trying to share with us, and it is amazing for what's going to happen. We had 50 people from this congregation at the Sunset Church last night for the graduation of Amherst. That blows my mind. 50 from not just from this congregation, but from across the state, which is even a bigger thing to know that the Adventures and Missions program is expanded to cities throughout the state. And the growth in that. People that have sat in the teen room with I won't describe them, but an older person would walk in and say, "What's that punk kid going to do?" And now they're preaching in Washington State. I'm talking about Ben Baker. You guys know Ben Baker? Anyway, yeah, I didn't recognize him when I came back from AIM and walked into the teen room. He kind of scared me. Let us see the world with an eternal perspective, see through the eyes of God, and communicate that to each other as encouragers. It is a powerful, powerful thing. It is not third rate. Maybe you will become a Barnabas in history. Maybe you will become somebody who is not well remembered other than by those who are paying attention and by God. You will do powerful work, and you will transform the vision and the growth and the work of the church. I hope this is encouraging. Speaking about encouraging, I hope it's empowering to talk about how we can empower. I'm going to leave you with that. This is all, of course, the empowering through the growth and the work of Christ, that we are all coming to a unity of the Scripture in Christ. If there is anybody here who has not started their walk in Christ, if there is anybody here who needs encouragement, who wants direction, who wants a vision, who feels aimless and lacks guidance, there is wisdom and direction in this room. If somebody does not know where they fit in to the body of Christ, there are people here who probably know where you fit in, and they can help you see that. It's your challenge this week to encourage somebody else. Reflect to them where you have seen them come from, where you see them now, the strengths that they have, and give them a hint of where you see them going in the future. And I pray that you do that. If anybody has any of this or you want to be baptized into Christ, we can do that today as well. Please come as we stand and sing.